You're thinking, this doesn't have anything to do with me because I'm not raising children. This has absolutely everything to do with you, because your sexual values now will influence the kids you'll have one day. They're going to find out. They'll know. They're going to ask, Dad, Mom, how far should we go in this dating relationship? By the way, how far did you go? Dad, Mom, how pure were you? So you are laying the foundation right now if you're a single person. Pay dividends or deficits in the future.
Many experts have written books on parenting, but for every piece of advice, you can probably find other advice that claims the opposite. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzik points out that there is an absolute standard we can measure with as he explores what the Bible says about instructing children. Stay tuned after the teaching when Skip and Lenya share about how parents can be actively involved with their kids.
Our son Nate came into the garage and he wanted to
help.
Can
I help?
And I knew he really couldn't offer any help, but I let him bring me things and hold things, and we did it together. We worked through the day, we did it together. It took much longer than if I would have done it alone. But the satisfaction of seeing him look at that gate and say, hey, Dad, look what we built.
Yep.
Was worth it all.
We live in a world filled with damaged relationships. Marriages and families are under attack. At The Connection, we want to put some spiritual equipment in your hands to begin mending any hurting relationships in your life. For a donation of any amount, you'll receive Beyond the Summer of Love, a book by Skip Heitzik that is a biblical guide for married couples and families that can help restore relationships that have been damaged by sin. You will also receive The Royal Road of Love, a special package that was inspired by a love song Skip wrote for his wife, Linya. It includes two original songs written and performed by Skip, quotes about love, and a special message from Skip that teaches how to develop a heart of mature love. Order this limited time offer by calling 800-922-1888 or by visiting connectiononline.org. When you make a donation and receive this resource, you will also be partnering with The Connection to keep us going forward with our mission and our message. Call now, 1-800-922-1888.
Now let's get into our study with Pastor Skip. Turn your Bible to the book of Proverbs.
The Media Research Center tells us that incidences of sex outside of marriage during the first 1 hour of primetime television occur 8 times more often than depictions of sex within the marriage bounds. Another study says that teens hear or watch sexual activity on television 2 to 3 times per hour. If they watch 4 to 5 hours a day of television, which tragically is the average, that is over 1,500 acts or inferences of acts of sexual activity, most of them outside of marriage, in 1 year. Now, what does that do? What does that bombardment cause to happen? It does 2 things. It normalizes the bad activity and legitimizes the bad activity. In other words, they not only see it as something everybody is doing, they see it as perfectly okay. It's not just normal, it's fine, because that message is reinforced. So you take the time for honest discussion, and let me add, listening. Listen to them talk about temptations. Don't just jump in and go, well, you shouldn't think that, you shouldn't feel that. Listen and discuss honestly with them. Listen to this. This is tragic. A survey shows that less than 5% of today's Christian parents are actually giving their children honest, loving, and thorough sexual guidance at home. That's an F on the report card for us parents. 5% or less are actually giving that thorough, honest advice on this topic. Look over at chapter 5. Listen to this guy. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. I'm sure his son was all ears. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who have instructed me. In chapter 6, he paints the picture of a seduction scene about how it goes, how it works, what to look for when you're out and about, what you're going to hear, what you're going to see. And in chapter 6, verse 25, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? In other words, this activity will ruin you faster than anything else, my son, my children. Listen carefully. It'll take your life. It'll reduce your life to a crust of bread. Solomon's dad had that happen to him. It ruined you physically, sexually transmitted diseases. It can ruin you emotionally, all the guilt, the anxiety that comes with it. And it can ruin you spiritually. How can it ruin you spiritually? Well, it'll take your peace with God away. All of that guilt heaped up, that issue of sin drives a wedge so that you lose your fellowship with God. And quite frankly, it can be even worse, because if there's a lifestyle of this in an unrepentant manner, it just proves you're not his child. And Paul said very frankly these words, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's powerful language. And Solomon is saying the same thing. My son, that boyfriend, that girlfriend can love you all the way to hell. So you be careful in this area. Now, just a note to those of you who aren't parents, you're dating, you're single, you're thinking, this doesn't have anything to do with me because I'm not raising children. This has absolutely everything to do with you, because your sexual values now will influence the kids you'll have one day. They're going to find out. They'll know. They're going to ask, Dad, Mom, how far should we go in this dating relationship? By the way, how far did you go? Dad, Mom, how pure were you? So you are laying the foundation right now, if you're a single person, that will pay dividends or deficits in the future. Number four, teach your children how to handle money. Soon, all children discover the power of money. And when it dawns on them, they want yours. As much as they can get now. One of my staff pastors said, what, do I have ATM written across my forehead? And your kids aren't necessarily going to understand things like, well, we can't afford that right now. They may not understand that, because after all, so-and-so down the street can afford that. Why can't you? And this is an era of instant gratification. Hey, there's credit cards. Put it on credit. Don't get them into that temptation. That can destroy someone. Teach them how to handle money. And you start with the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 9 tells us plainly, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, teach your children, if you're generous with God, God's going to be generous with you. Teach them the joy of investing in spiritual things in the kingdom of God. in working hard, in saving money, in being generous to those who don't have. Caution them about debt. You might want to write down Proverbs 22, verse 7, where it says, the borrower is the slave or servant to the lender. You may want to go over Proverbs chapter 6, which talks about the dangers of co-signing for a friend or a stranger in a get-rich scheme, and that won't pay off. Teach them of giving money to the underprivileged who can't afford to make money. Proverbs 22:9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. In line with that, teach them the dangers of materialism, not to be consumed with stuff. Proverbs 23:4, don't overwork to be rich. And it talks in that chapter about contentment. Now, that begins with the allowance. Teach them how to budget with an allowance. You say, what, budget a dollar? Absolutely. Teach them how to plan with that dollar. Show them how a portion is to be given to the Lord. A portion is to be saved. A portion is to be used for yourself. I have a friend who started that with his child ever since both of them were very, very young. Taught them how to budget in those three ways from the smallest allowance upward. It'll pay off in life. Number five, teach them to work hard. This goes right along with handling money, doesn't it? Because it's not till you work hard for money that you understand the value of it. When you get money the old-fashioned way, you earn it, as the commercial says, rather than just ATM, ATM, ATM over your parents' head. When you learn the value of hard work, life takes on a wonderful kind of meaning, especially if the satisfaction can be inward. I did this job well, and I did it for the Lord. Look at Proverbs 6. I just want you to see how inspired this man is as he speaks to his children. Verse 6. And again, chapter 6, verse 1. My son, it begins. Look at verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. I wonder if he just woke his son up out of bed one morning with that. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food for the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And so your poverty will come upon you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Hey, son. Go watch the ants today. You know, ants are cool because they don't appear to work when somebody's watching. You know, they're not kicking back like this until a human walks up to the anthole and they go, quick, there's a human watching, get to work. They are working because they are preparing for their future, the winter. Their labor now is based upon what is going to come down the road. And if we can infuse that great work ethic within children, that kind of preparation to anticipate, it'll pay off. In other words, don't just work hard when I'm watching, when mom's watching, when the boss is watching, because God's always watching. That's the fear of the Lord part. Proverbs 10, verse 4 and 5, I'll just read it to you. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. My father taught his four boys how to work hard and to do it really well. Because if it wasn't done well, do it again. You ought to do that to the best of your ability. Not just barely do it well. According to the Almanac of the American People, Americans spend 32% of the workday goofing off. That's a third of a day of work goofing off. Knowing that, one business put up a sign on the bulletin board that read, would you like to find out what it's like to be a member of a minority group? Try putting in an honest day's work occasionally. You may want to think about that on your own. How much time in a workday when somebody else is paying our paycheck Are we really working or just slacking off? God will reward the diligent. And bosses, I find, usually do that as well. Number six, and finally, this is another mega theme of Proverbs. Teach them to speak well, or to use their speech correctly. I discovered that terms like lips, mouth, tongue, word, or words are used in this book about 150 times. It is one of the mega themes of the book of Proverbs, a father teaching children what not to say as well as what to say. And one of the undergirding themes in that theme is Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words are powerful. There's an old Japanese proverb that says, the tongue is but 3 inches long and can kill a man 6 feet high. Now, before you slough this off and go, well, you know, that's a good thing to teach kids, but it's not really huge in God's eyes, is it? Before you get a yes or no on that, just read chapter 6 for just a moment, verse 16. These six things the Lord, what? Hates. And now you have God's hate list. That'd be an interesting one to find out. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. I counted them. Of the seven things God hates, three of them have to do with your speech. God hates these things. They're big. It's an issue. It's not secondary, it's primary. But just as the Lord hates that, the Lord would love obedient, gracious, godly, pleasant speech. Like it says in Proverbs 25, words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver. The Lord delights in that. Back in chapter 4 of Proverbs, along with that same thing, and this is the last text we're going to look at together, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Verse 24. Let's go down there for time. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Don't let them get away with perversity. Don't let them see you get away with perversity. That's where it starts, doesn't it? Teach them the value also of encouragement. Encouragement. Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous, listen to this, is a well of life. In the Middle East, a well was a symbol of refreshment. Proverbs 15, 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. There it is again, refreshment, going out and blessing others. And that's why, once again, it all begins with mom and dad. I was on America Online this week, and they have these little features, and one of the features was parenting. So I thought, oh, I got to look at that. And CBS interviewed a guy named Sal Sevier, who wrote a book for parents on raising preschoolers. The name of the book, he called it, is How to Behave So Your Preschoolers Will Too. Isn't that a great title? How parents should behave so their preschoolers will too. And in the interview, he said that at that age, language development is huge. Word usage is the big issue for preschoolers. So parents need to teach children to express themselves in words rather than in deeds, like hitting, stealing, pouncing, tearing, biting, those kinds of activities. Teach them to say it. He said also, you need to teach your children very specifically what is wrong and what is right. And when they do something wrong, specifically call them on it. And when they do something right, praise them with words of encouragement. It says the same thing Proverbs says. I want to close with this, speaking of a dad or a mom encouraging a child. This little girl writes, "My dad says, I am enormously gorgeous. I wonder if I really am. To be enormously gorgeous, Sarah says, you need to have beautiful, long, curly hair like she has. I don't. To be enormously gorgeous, Justin says, you must have perfectly straight white teeth like he has. I don't. To be enormously gorgeous, Jessica says, you can't have any of those little brown dots on your face called freckles. I do. To be enormously gorgeous, Mark says, you have to be the smartest kid in the seventh grade class, and I'm not. To be enormously gorgeous, Stephen says, you have to be able to tell the funniest jokes in the school. I don't. To be enormously gorgeous, Lauren says, you need to live in the nicest neighborhood in town in the prettiest house. I don't. To be enormously gorgeous, Matthew says, you can only wear the coolest clothes and the most popular shoes. I don't. To be enormously gorgeous, Samantha says, you need to come from a perfect family. I don't. But every night at bedtime, my dad gives me a hug and says, you are enormously gorgeous, and I love you. So my dad must know something my friends don't. Yes, teach your children well. These things encourage them with the love of God, and they'll be secure.
Our children face a tremendous amount of peer pressure, but it doesn't stand a chance against the truth of God taught to them by loving parents. Now let's head into the studio with Skip and Lenya as they share some insights about parenting.
It's important for parents not just financially to provide for their kids, but we really need to raise them. Raise them like the old-fashioned way, maybe, I don't know, which includes active involvement and training. Skip, what can parents do to provide an environment that encourages learning?
Well, when we talk about what parents need to do, we first have to begin with where the Bible begins, and that tells us what not to do. Fathers or parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't exasperate them by coming down hard on them. And that's sort of seeing parenting from a negative perspective. So how can that happen? Well, you can exasperate your children by showing favoritism, one child over another child. Hypocrisy will do it. If they hear you preach one thing but live another, you know, that'll provoke them to anger. Discouragement, you know, telling them what's wrong, how they could do better. It's good to get them to do better, but if that's all they hear, that's just not enough to hear. Overcommitment. If you are overcommitted and you're just not hanging out with them, spending time with them, that'll exasperate them. And then domineering parents. I grew up with some pretty domineering, at least my father was very, very heavy-handed in that area. And so that's the negatives. But then let's turn to the positive, because that really is the question. But bring them up
in the fear and the admonition
or the training and the admonition of the Lord. And now this is the preventative discipline. You know, this is nurturing the plant so that it bears fruit. And a preventative discipline is always better than corrective discipline. So how do you do that? Well, you play with the kid. Mm. You pray with him or her. You work with them. You know, I remember distinctly when I was building a little gate at our old house, and our son Nate came into the garage and he wanted to help.
Can I help, Dad?
And I knew he really couldn't offer any help, but I let him bring me things and hold things, and we did it together. We worked through the day, we did it together. It took much longer than if I would have done it alone. But the satisfaction of seeing him look at that gate and say, "Hey, Dad, look what we built."
Yep.
Was worth it all.
Last night, I had the kids over, Seth, the grandchildren, and they stand on stools the entire time I'm cooking. I mean, that's a long, you know, menu plan.
They're
helping
you.
They want to do everything. And so we made this great chili, and they like sour cream on top and all this fancy stuff. And Seth turns to us and he goes, "Guess who made the chili?" And I said, "Who?" And he goes, "I did."
I did.
And I was like, "Wait, I was there." And he goes, "But I did all the work." And
that's
precious. So, you know, that just really builds those kids up. You know, right. He felt so accomplished.
Let me add one thing to that. Words of praise.
Mm.
You know what it's like when we say something to the grandkids? We say, "You're awesome." Just the look of joy, mm-hmm. of what affirmation does. It's like, you know, it's like pouring water on a plant and watching mm-hmm. it spring back to life.
We want to see people come into a relationship with the living God. And the way we come to know Him is by knowing His Word. We have made the teachings on the connection available in the U.S. and all around the world to accomplish this goal, and you can help us take this broadcast further. Make a one-time donation right now on your phone, tablet, or computer. Call 800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectiononline.org/give.
Join us again tomorrow on The Connection when Skip shares some great advice on how to properly maintain the machinery of our families.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.